Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about angels and demons again, but we're going to talk about survival in a world gone mad, a world that's gone crazy, a world that is doing absolutely the opposite of Christ, and yet calling itself often Christian, faithful, even followers. You know, I mean, the Jews are following Moses. Well, Moses and Christ were in agreement. But are they really following Moses? Are they really following God? I mean, the Muslims are supposedly following Abraham, and I know Abraham and Moses were in agreement. And Christ was in agreement, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They're not really following each other because there's been a new invention, a new religion invented, a new definition of religion invented. And what these people were doing were leading you to a spiritual reality of who God was, so that that reality was written on your hearts and your minds. You know, it was astounding to me when I discovered that the word world in the Bible, that we see in the New Testament, is actually translated from four or five different, completely different Greek words, and all translated into the single English word, world. You know, when they talk about end of the world, they're talking about end of an age. They're not talking about the end of the planet. But when you say it, people think, oh, the end of the world. The end of the planet. Because they talk about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this morning, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Because a couple days ago, the earth was covered with white, and there was snow everywhere, and today, it's all melted. Well, not all melted, but you see the ground everywhere. It's like a new earth. So when you say new heaven and new earth, it doesn't necessarily mean a new planet. New conditions. There was a new heaven and a new earth after the flood. Because there were not rainbows before. Now there were rainbows. And the whole atmosphere of the planet had changed. The surface of the earth had changed. So, you know, we apply all kinds of interpretations to these words that we read in the text. And we don't even know what we're talking about because we're often reading in English, which is a translation. And not very good translations. But you don't need the translations. I mean, they're there and it's fine to use them. But you're not supposed to believe in Bibles. You're supposed to believe in the Holy Spirit and believe in God. And one of those words, world, means constitutional order and system of government. And we see it used in a number of places. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And he's talking to Pontius Pilate, who's trying to sit in the judgment seat and judge Jesus Christ. And he says, my kingdom's not of this world. You ain't got no jurisdiction. Very clearly what he's saying, if you can read the Greek, and you don't have preconceived notions as to what he's trying to tell you. But he also says in John, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that they might be saved. He uses that same word. That means constitutional order or system of government. Now, a lot of people don't like the government. But what is government? Government's just people gathered together as if they're one person. You know, some sort of corporate entity. The government, all governments have a corporate nature to them. They are people gathered together for a particular purpose. Usually under some pre-existing authority. The Levites were a government. They held all things in common. They served the people. They received the taxes of the people, but the people weren't really taxed by the government in early Israel. They were taxed by their own hearts, by what was written upon their hearts by God, because they tithed to the Levites according to their service. And the reason they used the word tithe was not because it was 10%, although it often may have equaled that. They tithed to them because they were gathered in families of 10, and each family had a portion to give in, and that portion would be different from each family, but they would give, you know, theoretically, a tenth of what they produced to the Levites, and the Levites used it to provide the services of government, health, education, and welfare. I mean, Egypt had giant libraries, you know, centralized library. The library at Alexandria, Ur had one. And all these, all the governments had libraries for the records of government. Ur had that too. And they've uncovered some of that with, you know, huge numbers of these clay tablets that are going through all these different, land purchases, marriages, inheritance, and, you know, all this stuff is written on these tablets. Because it was legal documents. Rome had it, the tabulary. It's where you kept the records of your society. Some societies, those records are passed down orally. And who is doing that? The priests of that society. They're in charge of that. They're part of the government services, and they need those records so that sons can inherit and so that, you know, we can keep track and do things in an orderly, proper fashion. It has a lot to do with property. It's what governments do. But the way in which they do it varies greatly. And the Levites did it through free will offerings. They had 48 different cities. They had suburbs, which were lands they grazed in common. They had homes in almost every community that belonged to the Levites, property that belonged to the Levites. Yet the Levites had no inheritance in the land because they owned all things in common. They were common joint heirs. So that if one Levite died, the property of the Levite went to some other Levite, even if he didn't have children. And the sons would inherit their right to be Levites as well. They didn't have to be Levites, but if they wanted to be Levites, they would inherit that right. And of course, now if somebody wanted to be a Levite and they were born to the tribe of Reuben, they could become a Levite simply by being adopted, like an apprenticeship, by a Levite family. And they would go and apprentice with that Levite family. And so people of the tribe of Reuben could become Levites. It wasn't a bloodline. It was a job title. And they were the government of Israel, supported entirely by free will offerings. And they existed all the way up until the time where the people said, we wanted to have a king. But they still existed even after that, because they were the priests of society. They were to write down a law. If you go back to Deuteronomy 17, they were to write down a law with 5 points and read it to the king every day to remind the king that he was to do nothing to return them to the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? That's where they had to pay. They had to pay the government. They were taxed. And of course, that's the foolishness of Saul. That's why Saul lost his kingdom, is because he forced an offering. And they tell you that. Now, you're not told that. Most of the time, if you go to churches, you're not told that, because somebody's watered down the gospel. They've turned the gospel into one of the new definitions of religion. The gospel was about religion, although it only mentions religion 5 times, 4 times in a bad way. Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Now religion is what you think about God. Somebody sent me today the quote from Jeremiah 1-6, and actually Jeremiah 10, where it says, "Hear, ye the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, and the heaven are dismayed at them. for the customs of the people are in vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it moves not. They are upright as the palm trees, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil either. Also is it them to do good. Now, a lot of people say that, you know, this is about Christmas trees, and that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday. Well, many of the customs that we do at Christmas are resulting from pagan holidays. And, you know, Christ didn't say celebrate Christmas. It used to be against the law in the United States to celebrate Christmas. And we'll save all that for some Christmas show. But, you know, that season is upon us again. But what if I were to tell you this really doesn't have anything to do with Christmas? Now, you're hearing that from somebody who stopped celebrating Christmas when he's 9 years old. But I didn't stop because I knew about its correlation to a pagan holiday. That's not what scares me or bothers me. It's the greed. Suicides go up at Christmas. You know, there's a lot more people going around glad, handing, happy, and smiling, and is the season to be jolly. But there's underlying things that are going on. And we're going to talk today about something somebody sent me in an email. And it's probably going to take a couple hours to go through it. But it's actually an old Twilight Zone episode. And these people begin the episode where they're all sitting around a table and enjoying a meal together, toasting to one another, joking with one another. It's at a doctor's house. And they're all good friends. And they're teasing the doctor, and everybody's having a good time. But before the show is over, things change drastically because circumstances change. But the fact is who they really are, what they really are, comes out in the course of the events of the night that show you that things are not as they appear. People don't really love one another as much as they say, like one another, trust one another. Situation brings out something else that's in there already, but they didn't know it was there, because their society helped them cover it up. When you really walk in the Spirit, when you really live in the spiritual realms of the universe, and we've talked about that, we're talking angels and demons. So, again, you know, scientists say, I just don't have to go to some church or some religionist or some, Bible thumper. But scientists say that there are multiple dimensions that exist parallel, side by side. Mathematicians calculate it out. And that you have a dimension right here that you can't see. And entities could live in it and exist and everything, and you wouldn't be able to touch them. But they're right here. I mean, they're spending millions and millions of dollars to open up a door between us and those other dimensions right now. Governments are putting that money in, because scientists believe that those dimensions are there. Bible's talked about those dimensions for centuries. They call it heaven and hell. Now again, there's two words in the Greek that are translated into hell. And they're not necessarily referring to the same thing. And there are words that, you know, actually the word that you see in the New Testament that is translated into heaven most of the time, it doesn't actually refer to this other dimension. They do sometimes talk about the third heaven and all this stuff, but the word they use is Uranos, and Greek scholars today, who aren't bigoted by religious philosophies, say that that word should be translated world. So there's a word that should be. So whenever you see in Matthew, because you'll only see this in Matthew, where they talk about the kingdom of kingdom of heaven, they're actually saying kingdom of the world. And until John the Baptist, the people were trying to establish the kingdom of the world by force. But John the Baptist said, no, do it by faith, hope, and charity. So people are worried about the fact that you have a Christmas tree and, you know, it's a pagan holiday and oh my gosh. But they're still collecting the benefits of their government by force. The Levites didn't collect the tithe by force. It was free will offerings. Can you have a government that operates entirely by free will offerings? What kind of people are those? Well, of course, you know, many of the Israelites didn't go for that and they fell away. And they joined other governments round about them. And this idea that you had to live by faith, hope, and charity, just it weeded out those who would not live by faith, hope, and charity. Until the people became strong enough to go into a city like Canaan, into a land like Canaan, and just possess the land. Some people are talking today about, you know, like the church should, you know, be this separate entity and get stuff out of control of the world. You know, it's the souls we have to get away from the ways of the heathen. So we show them what the ways of God is: faith, hope, charity, perfect law of liberty. Gather together in tens, hundreds, and thousands, and take care of one another because you love one another and love your enemy. It was amazing. I came across several quotes just this last week. I was putting them together in an article that suddenly disappeared out of my computer, and I will have to redo all the work. And so I'm putting it off because I'm so far behind on all the work. It was up till 3 o'clock last night trying to get caught up with some of this work. Because I'm leading dual lives here. I'm struggling to take care of my family and take care of, you know, church things, and so many people are having difficulty in seeing the simplicity of the kingdom of God. It's right here now. It could be in your dimension. You just have to get near the dimension of heaven and the ways of heaven. But instead, everybody is so near the dimension of hell that they are picking up the ways of hell. So how do we know what the difference of those ways are? You know, I've said a million times, it's taking back your responsibilities will bring back your rights. Well, in Israel, the Levites had a certain responsibility. They were the government. They owned property, quite a bit of property, you know, for 1,000 cubits out from almost every town. They had grazing lands that they held in common where they put sheep and cattle. That was for their cattle and their livestock. So they had all that. And they had homes, because they could sell their house, but then any Levite could redeem their house, because when they sold their house, they didn't sell a clear title. They only sold what we would call today a legal title. And Israelites in those days were trying to get true title, true and actual title. It's what early Americans were trying to do when they came here to America. They rejected contract after contract, the pilgrims, who came over on this boat with a bunch of strangers, men they called strangers. Those strangers were loyalists to the king. The pilgrims were not. They didn't want to be loyalists to the king. We just had Thanksgiving. Heard somebody talking about the Mayflower Compact. Didn't know what he's talking about. He's saying it was some sort of form of government. No, it wasn't. The strangers wanted to leave. The pilgrims didn't want them to go because things weren't working out. Short story, they agreed to sign the Mayflower Compact if those men would stay with them and not abandon them. There was only one ship. They didn't want that ship to go away. They had planned to have two, but they didn't. So those guys went south where they were supposed to land, they would be without a ship, and they were afraid of that because things weren't working out. Because they weren't walking in the Spirit. They weren't really Christians. They may have been trying to and struggling to and wanting to go that way, and the hard times of the wilderness began to teach them. And those who would not learn died. Although maybe some of those who died even learned, but they evidently learned on their deathbed. I don't want you to learn on your deathbed. I want you to learn now the ways of the kingdom. The ways of the kingdom is not about getting power and stuff, although getting stuff is okay. Getting dominion over things is good. But Christ didn't come to save his life. He came to lay down his life. And that's where we're going to begin. He came to lay down his life. We're all immigrants here. We're all refugees from sin. You know, there's a big talk about the refugees. Oh, we should just let them all in. Or others are saying, oh, we should vet them. Make sure that only certain ones come in. Problem is, the ones doing the vetting, you got the fox guarding the hen house. And yes, you should vet them. I mean, there should be borders. And you should not let enemies come over your borders to destroy, to kill. You know, somebody just read to me this morning, you know, that you see somebody come around the corner. I don't remember the exact detail. They were actually reading it to somebody else, and I heard it in the background. I was working. And they're waving a machete, and they're yelling Allah Akbar or something, and you have a Glock pistol, and what should you do? And they're saying that they're going to kill you and your family. And they say, what should you do? And they go through, and I'm not picking on Democrats. God loves Democrats. But the Democrat supposedly goes through all this stuff. Why do I have a gun? Maybe I can just injure him. Maybe we can talk. Have I done anything to hurt him? Maybe we can do, and it goes to this long scenario. Maybe we should debate this. Maybe why are there so few people on the street? And on and on and on. And supposedly the Republicans' response is bang. And they go on from there. But anyway, the point is, when we're talking about this, we're all immigrants from sin. What is the solution? What are we going to do about this? 72% of the refugees are fighting age people. Should we let them in? Well, I don't have that choice. I'm not vetting them. But I know this. The immigrants from hell can't enter heaven. You need to be an immigrant with the Spirit of God to get close to heaven. And we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. The individual who wrote me was and brought up this particular video, which he used as a springboard to ask a few questions, and asked if I would do a radio show on it. I've met him. He's a long ways off from me. If hard times come, he'll probably not be able to help me at all. But he could probably. He's actually in a particular position where he could probably help a lot of people. But his question, he's hearing about increased number of people that are preparing for hard times. And he's probably in a better position than a lot of people for hard times. He doesn't live in the middle of a city, and he knows about agriculture, and he produces stuff that would be of probably a very valuable to sustaining life, and he probably has a lot of it on hand at any given time. And he's not young, but he seemed to be pretty healthy. You know, I can't tell you much about his family. Of course, I'm not going to tell you anything about him. But he's probably in a better position to survive than a lot of people. I'm probably in a better position to survive than a lot of people. But you know what? I'm getting old. I'm probably not going to survive old age. In 7 years, I will have lived longer than most people have ever lived. Most people die long before they get to my age. Just judging by past history. So I'm probably not going to survive, you know. But then again, I might live a long time. But it's not really about my survival. Christ came not to survive, not to save himself, but to save others. But his question really wasn't about surviving. He's asking the question, what do I do when somebody comes to our door? Can you look into a man's heart, hear his voice, only maybe, just his voice, you just hear his voice, and you say, I can trust that man? How do you know? Are you listening in spiritual realms? Can you see where he is in conjunction with the kingdom of God? How close, how far? You know, I mean, we're in this realm, stretched, you know, go listen to our string theory shows, between two realms, and we call it, those realms, we call them heaven and hell. You know, they may have other names in mathematical circles, but we're stretched between these two realms, and one has a particular character, and we associate that character with light, you know, this divine light, you know, this white light of God, righteousness, you know, virtue, goodness. And the other realm, hell, I mean, there's some courage in hell, there's some loyalty in hell, there's some order in hell, but they bring their own light because they're from another realm. And you go listen to our quantum show and you'll see what I'm talking about. Can you immigrate from hell to heaven? Can you cross that border? Can you, you know, there's supposedly this, you know, Jesus talks about this huge gap between these places that cannot be crossed. He must have border patrols out there guarding his borders. And so everything that happens in this world is a reflection of what is happening in the spiritual realm. And if you don't see things in the spiritual realm, if you're not connected to things in the spiritual realm, you're not going to see these things. Now, there's a lot of people that are connected to one spiritual realm or another, or sometimes to both. You know, they're torn in between. And they're being pulled one way, and they're being pulled another. And they will eventually be pulled apart if they don't make a choice. And that's what you have. You have the right to make the choice. But making the choice to go to heaven is about letting go of the ways of hell, which takes us back to Jeremiah, you know, where he talks about the custom of the people are in vain. The ways of the kingdom are different. The ways of the kingdom of God are different than the ways of hell. Kingdom of God doesn't operate by force. It operates by love, by charity. Are you operating by love, or are you dependent upon benefactors who exercise force. Are you looking to benefactors who exercise force? Are you so selfish that your neighbor has to look to benefactors who exercise force, exercise authority, one upon another, forcing, you know, so that you can have free schools and free health care and police to protect you and so you don't have to carry that Glock to protect your neighbor or your family. You know, I mean, Jesus had his apostles carrying swords. Somebody says, well, those are eating implements. How in the world is Jesus talking about everybody carrying eating implements? You know, if you don't have an eating implement, go out and sell your coat to get an eating implement. It's a sword, for gosh sakes. Let's not be so wussy about things. But they didn't carry that sword to save themselves. These were men who were willing to lay down their lives for righteousness. You know, I used to carry a gun all the time. I used to do it professionally. They paid me to carry a gun. I don't carry a gun anymore. Actually, occasionally I do, you know, dealing with coyotes. And so occasionally I'll carry a gun, but I don't carry it to town. But then I don't almost go to town. I've been in town a long time. I live out here in the wilderness. So what am I going to do when somebody comes to my door? You know, I mentioned refugees. 72% of the refugees supposedly are fighting age males. That never used to be. Refugees were not fighting age males, mostly. They were men and women and children. There was a mix of them. Now, only about 15% of them are women. You know, and the right now, these refugees that we see going throughout Europe and invading Europe, and, you know, I somebody sent me videos of, you know, I think it was in Finland, where these guys just walk into stores, grab stuff, and walk out, and they think they get away with it. This little Finnish girl, she went over there and grabbed the guy and took the stuff away from him. I mean, she followed him out. She wrestled with him and got the stuff away from him. And another two guys were taking stuff, and she stopped them and dragged one of them back. I mean, she fought with them and dragged one of them back into the store, a little girl. And they just think they can do this. It's just amazing. And I know people in Europe. We have people that are part of our network there in Europe. And it's just amazing. And the governments have become so wussy, they just let this happen. You know, someone from the Democratic Socialist Party, Young Democrats or something, I don't remember what it is, but they send stuff up on Facebook once in a while, and they showed a video of, there was a guy wielding a machete around, threatening people at like a mall or something, and he just kept threatening them, and the cop was standing there with his gun and pointing at the guy and telling the guy to put the knife down. And I've seen this several times. You know, I have relatives who are policemen now. I'm policing for the kingdom of God now. I'm not policing for the world. I don't work for them. I used to. I love them. But I have a more important job now. But I still have friends who are, and they send me this stuff. And eventually, the cop is forced, because the guy is running at people, running at the cop, and forced to shoot him. And then they show a film of England, where a guy was wielding a big knife and threatening people. And this went on for a real long time, where people were fleeing for their life, running down the streets, including the cops, running from this guy, because nobody had any way of stopping him. I mean, you can't even have a sharpened samurai in some of these countries. Sharpen machete yourself in these countries. It's just ridiculous. So nobody had any way of defending themselves against this guy who just terrorized people for a long time. Finally, they subdue him. When I see them subduing him in the video, there's at least 30 cops subduing him. 30 cops to subdue one man with a sharp knife. And that's ridiculous. They said, well, and of course their message was, can we learn something from this? So for every crazy person, we have to have 30 cops. And of course, that's not going to work because, I mean, I guess their idea is that we get rid of all the guns and then people will only be able to use knives, and then we can have anybody who goes nuts and wants to use a knife, we just call, you know, 30 cops to stop them. That's crazy. For one thing, you're not going to get rid of all the guns. I mean, we just seen in California where people, you know, where assault weapons are banned, they're running around with all kinds of assault weapons and bombs, and they got bombs strapped to evidently like remote cars. I guess they could send those remote cars down with bombs and sit them underneath other people's cars and blow them up. But fortunately, there were some other guns around, and they stopped them. Saved a lot of lives. And somebody else sent me a statistics that the number of kills in these mass murders where they rely on the cops to stop them, which is, I think, is, you know, fine that the cops go out and stop them. I'm not against that, but the number is like 14 dead. The number of these mass murders where a citizen, armed citizen, is able to stop them, I think the average is like 2 or 3 dead. So armed citizenry saves lives. And if you had more armed citizenry and less restrictions on good citizens owning guns, you would have less lives lost. But we're not doing that. We're actually, there's a lot of people trying to go the other way. Now the reality is what the real problem isn't the fact that citizens aren't armed or whatever. It's the fact that we're getting closer to the ways of the heathen. We don't really love our enemy. And, you know, when I start delving into this with individuals, start showing them the ways of John the Baptist, the ways of Jesus Christ, the ways of the early church, who was the entire social welfare of the people, it is really hard for them to set down the baggage of the world and to think in the ways of the kingdom. There's always something that they don't want to let go of, and it drags their thinking into the ways of Satan. Now, I'm not saying that they're, you know, that they're going around nuts and everything, although they could actually eventually break and just blow their top and start doing crazy things. If they don't set down these ways that they have picked up, they've gone into the woods, they've cut the tree, they brought it into their hearts, and it stands upright. Now, I'm not talking about Christmas. I'm talking about the structures and the ways of their thinking. And you can explain it to them and explain it to them and explain it to them. But until they set down these, you know, their contempt and their judgment and their fear, they're not going to see the ways of the kingdom. So when you gather in congregations, this is really what you want to do. Now, I can lay out that, you know, you'll help people with medical bills, you'll help them with their medical problems, so that they're, which are really health problems, and so that they don't have as big a medical bill. You'll help them if they want to homeschool in there. They need help to do this. You'll help them do that, or you'll help them with their business. And these are people helping people, and this is what the minister is supposed to be doing, is facilitating people helping people. But the Levites were not paupers. They were actually very well-to-do. In some cases, they were a little too wealthy, and that led to corruption. But why were they so wealthy? You know, they were traveling around as Levites, and they had all this sheep and cattle and all this stuff, and they even have a story of one who wanted to take a second wife. Why are you even listening to such a Levite? You know, he's not out there serving. He's out there serving himself. He's being self-indulgent. The fact that he was getting away with this and people were treating him as if he was doing the job of a Levite. I mean, and we see this every day today. We see the same pattern every day, the same spirit manifesting itself with preachers who are millionaires and claiming to be preaching the gospel of Christ. Christ was rich. He was from a millionaire family. He was from an extremely wealthy family. And if you studied it out, well, I mean, we have some articles that talk about it. And I don't even put down all the proof that Jesus Christ came from a wealthy family. I just put down a little bit of it. Was Jesus Rich is the title. You can find that on one of our websites. But though he was rich, which it says in the Bible, he made himself poor. That's because he actually gave up his wealth. But and he had no place to rest his head. Because his soul society had corrupted and they haven't yet accepted him. But eventually, he was completed and he did have a place to rest his head. But he gave that up and went out and slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was king. He could have slept in the most lavish of accommodations. But he didn't. He was there casting out the money changers, which was the job of the king. Been that way since when they became corrupt. He was supposed to fire them. That was David's job way back in the days of Samuel. And that's what Jesus did as a king, highest son of David. So anyway, what does this all have to do with survival? Well, I'm trying to set a scene that you'll begin to see these things. If you start putting this together, the show that we're talking about was a Twilight Zone show that he sent me a link to it, and it was called The Shelter. And so I asked the question, you know, why do you have to survive? Because that question comes up in the middle of the... What the deal is that they're all having this meal around, and they kid the guy about the fact that he's built this bomb shelter down in his basement. And then all of a sudden they hear on the radio that there's unidentified flying objects headed their way, and they may be missiles. They may be a nuclear war. And they, you know, this is back in, I guess, the 60s. And so they tell everybody to go to their fallout shelters, get in their basements, get, you know, find a secure place. So he's got one because he's built this bomb shelter. All the other people run home, and then they start realizing, you know, the tap water starts running out because everybody in the entire city is filling their jugs. And the water slows down and slows to a trickle. And they're all getting afraid. And they come back, and he gets into his fallout shelter, and eventually they start beating down the door and trying to get in. And he says, "I can't let you in. I don't have enough room. It's just a tiny room. The air filter's only good enough for three. And, you know, go to your basements. Board it up. You're wasting time. If I let you in, we'll all die." And, you know, and so they have the discussions. And some people are kind of saying we have to be. And then, you know, prejudice shows up. And these are the old, you know, there's only about 25 minutes of film on these shows. Evidently, you can download them all on YouTube. But they try to bring up this. And then, of course, you know, I remember watching this as a kid. And I predicted the ending. I knew. Because I know, you know, how Twilight Zones were written. That they would end up that it wasn't an attack. And they were going to find out that there was nothing to be afraid of. But now, by the time they find it out, they've busted in the door and they're almost killing the guy. And, they fought amongst themselves, hit each other. They were all friends around the table just shortly before. And then they discovered that there was no threat. And they all wanted to go back to the way it was. And there was no going back. And so that comes to the question, what do you do? How do you know who to let in? How do you know who to share? And the fact is, you know, like if you live in a rural... We have people who live in this community. We're high up in the mountains, and, you know, it's 100 miles to town. But that's, you know, a tank of gas away, you know. people can get here, and they probably will get here. And I've actually heard people talk about, well, we have to blow the pass, and then nobody comes in. And of course, you know, that's Switzerland survived for years because they didn't let anybody in their passes. You know, they guarded their communities, their valleys, and they have this tradition of doing that. They didn't just let everybody in. And the fact is, we see whole armies of people, thousands, tens of thousands of people coming in with malevolent intent. And it's not refugees, it's an invasion. Now, there are refugees there, but, you know, they're coming with an evil intent. But you don't have ministers who know what to do or how to vet them or how to look into their eyes and know, hey, you know, you really don't belong here. You're bringing a culture of destruction with you. You're bringing evil in your heart. I know you're lying. You know, if you had ministers, you really had the Holy Spirit, they could ask the question of those people, and those people would tell them what they were up to. Literally, I tell you that if you have the Holy Spirit with you, people will tell you the truth. They will plan to lie. They will try to lie, but they will tell you the truth. You'll hear out of their own mouth what they're doing. You know, when Jesus questioned the demons, they had to tell them the truth. They didn't say, oh, well, I'm not really a demon. I'm just kind of upset. You know, I mean, they told him, you know, what their name was. We're Legion. We have many names. There's a lot of us. You don't have that power. Your ministers don't have that power. Because you decided to go to the fathers of the earth to exercise authority one over the other. And your fathers decided that. You've gone out of the way. You have followed the customs of the heathen. You don't have a government that operates on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Your churches don't. And most of your pastors and ministers are dependent upon the benefactors who exercise authority. They're not doing anything like the early church. They're doing things like the heathens. And Christmas, this is nothing. You know, I don't even care. You can put up a tree if you want. That's not important. You know, I don't care what calendar you have or if you take Sabbath off or not. I want to know, are you getting closer to the kingdom of God? Are you getting closer to the realm and the ways of Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life so that others may have a life more abundant? So that others may live and survive and be saved? Is that your character? Because if it isn't, you're not going to see. You're not going to know who to let in, who not to let in. You can look at movies like, what was it, Dr. No, or was it Dr. Strangelove? I can't even remember which one it was, where the doomsday bomb is going off. It had Slim Pickens at the end where he's writing the bomb down and yelling, Yahoo. These men of power, you know, their remedy was to save themselves. Christ's remedy was not to save himself. Can you have that spirit in you? Can you conjure up that spirit in you? And I've told you that. Now you could memorize that and try to repeat that, but you can't. You can't fake the kingdom of God. You have to really change. You have to really look down deep and let go of that which keeps you from immigrating to the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk more about this on Keys to the Kingdom. We'll show you how to find your way in the dark with the light of Christ. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about how do you know who led into your survival abode? How do you know to let into your congregation? How do you know who to bring into your house, into your family? If you were a young man or woman, how do you know how to pick a husband or wife? Well, just ask the Holy Spirit. Don't you commune daily with the Holy Spirit? Isn't God writing upon your hearts daily what to do and when to do it and how to do this and how to do that? Isn't the energy that you use in your body coming from God? You know, people who work with me can't figure out, where do you get all the energy to do all the things that you do? God. I'm an extremely unhealthy person. You know, I was supposed to be dead 50 years ago. But anyway, we were talking about this show, The Shelter. There's a word in the Bible called Basra. It's your fortress. It's supposed to be your secure place. And you can look up a number of quotes about Basra. And it shows up here and there in the Bible. But that's really what you want, is your Basra. You want your heavenly Basra, your heavenly fortress, the full armor of God. In order to get that armor, you have to walk in the ways of God. And as you, look, Christ has a parable. He's the ultimate capitalist. He gives, so many talents to this guy, so many talents to that guy, and so many talents to this one. And the one he gave the least to did nothing with it. And it was taken away from him because he did nothing with it. Well, God gives you talent. He puts you in a place where maybe you own a bunch of land. Maybe you're a farmer. Maybe you're a skilled mechanic, a welder. What are you doing with the skills that you have? Are you being fruitful? Are you squandering your skills because you're not following a ways of service? You have a little bit of service. You keep going back to that, but you keep getting distracted also. What's distracting you? What is keeping you? What is keeping you from growing? I know somebody who has a brilliant mind, able to see systems and controls, how things fit together. And he's actually losing that ability when it comes to the kingdom. He got it at first, but now he's starting to lose it because he's going down another path. He's following down another path. He came to a wall, like in Fat Boy Runs, if you saw that movie, Run Fat Boy Run. He came to a wall. And instead of trying to figure out how to get past that wall, he's doing something else. He's creating a pedestal of clay. And that's not the only thing. That's one of the things he's doing. There's a couple of things he's doing. But he's not far from the kingdom. But he's becoming blind to the simplicity of the kingdom. And he's coming up with solutions and that are not showing him how it really works. He's actually getting closer to the ways of the heathen. Now, what are those ways? You know, like some people say, well, look, this guy is celebrating Christmas and that's a pagan holiday. That doesn't tell you whether this guy is close to the kingdom or not. That's outward form. You know, that isn't in any way, shape, or form makes you closer to the kingdom. I know a lot of people, you know, maybe they think, oh, he's not using the sacred name, or he's not using the sacred calendar. You know, actually, I'm in one of the videos that we have up, you know, I didn't really explain it as well as I should have, but it was about Sabbath issues. And I talked about, you know, a religious group that was closest to Christ, and they were using a solar calendar. They weren't using the lunar calendar. And they had so many other things right in their groups and their network that you had to realize that these guys were the first Christians. They were Jews, but they weren't like the Pharisees. And we know they were using a solar calendar for some things. But the fact is they weren't all using the same calendar. And what has come to my attention probably since I did that interview at the University of Colorado is that they were using both. That you actually determine the feast with the lunar calendar, but you navigate and figure the seasons with the solar calendar. And so they were using both, and they were using also a sidereal calendar. We know that some of the early navigators were just amazing at their ability to navigate. Well, they're not navigating with a lunar calendar. they're navigating all over the place, following, you know, more of a sidereal calendar approach. So anyway, what does all this have to do with, we don't want to be wasting time? Because that was one of the things that came up in the arguments with these men outside this man's shelter, which we're talking about this Twilight Zone movie, The Shelter, where these guys go nuts and they are fighting each other and strangling each other and hitting each other and trying to bust in this door to get into the shelter, which destroys the shelter and is going to kill everybody. It's kind of like you've seen the same kind of scenarios in stories like The Lifeboat, where people are, you know, facing the hard times. You know, and you could do the same thing with the pilgrims. The hard times change them. Some for the good and some for the bad. But did it change them? Or did it bring out what was really in them? We see these people in the movie, they're all around standing in suit and ties. You know, that's the interesting thing. They're all wearing suit and ties and they're arguing. And they end up rioting and busting down this door in hard times. We've seen this going on. And it wasn't even hard times. The rioting. They're not wearing suit and ties. And they're burning down their own community. And where is this coming from? It's the seeds of socialism. You know? It's... You know, was it Hillary just said something is terrible that that black men are more likely to be arrested and put into jail than white men? Well, you know, I was trying to find a particular video that I saw of three black young men busting into a house of a black woman who defended herself with a gun and her children that were inside, and they all went running out. She didn't kill anybody. And so I wanted to find that video. So I looked on YouTube, three black thugs, because that's what they said. I remember that. And I got pages and pages of three black thugs, but none of them were the video I was looking for. And so I thought, well, it was in Detroit, so I'll look for the three black thugs breaking in Detroit. I'll use that as my search criteria. And I found video after video of three black thugs in Detroit that were breaking in. None of them were the video I was looking for. They were meeting that criteria, but it was a different three thugs. different three thugs. And the fact is that blacks are committing more crimes. And most black men are shot by black men. Blacks are killing blacks. If black lives matter, why don't the blacks stop killing the blacks? Now, that all sounds extremely racist. But I know that it's not racist. I have a webpage up showing you that it's not a racist statement. That the reason this is happening is not because they're black. It's because of socialism. Planned Parenthood has killed more black people than any institution. And the amazing thing is the people, you know, Margaret Sanger, it was her design to kill black children. She wanted to cut down on their population. And she says that. She says it right out, that that's why it was instituted. And that was her plan. She wanted to eliminate that race. So, you know, but people don't, they don't see these things. Socialism is what is killing the black community. I point out that, you know, I mean, what is it? The black men point this out. There was, guys I really respect, and trying to think of his name, but I can't right now. But I've got several videos on our website by him. But he's pointing out that 70% of, or more than 70% of the children born in the black community are born out of wedlock. If you went back to, and they, people have actually said this is because of, you know, 200 years of slavery. You go back to 1900s. 1905, 1910. Less than 3% of the children born in the black community were born out of wedlock. Less than 3%. And some of them were because, I shouldn't say out of wedlock, I was born to single parent families. I wasn't born out of wedlock. The statistic was gathered to single parent families. And many of those single parent families were because one of the parents had died. So that's, I mean, that was the statistic. They weren't even counting born out of wedlock. They were just counting single-parent families. Because it wasn't a problem being born out of wedlock. Because people got married, they had families, they stayed together, they raised their children. Because family is where society is born. Not anymore. We don't need family. We got the government. You needed family to survive. You don't need that. The reason you're having these riots and people that will be breaking in and wanting to take what you have is because that's the spirit of socialism. They take what you have by force. Now, if you want to get far away from that spirit, if you want to develop an armor around you that repels that spirit, you have to go the other way. You can't just say, I don't like that. I don't like socialism. I don't like the benefactors who exercise authority. I want to keep my stuff. That isn't going to get you away from them. It's going to create an armor around you. You know, spiritual armor around you. What's going to do it is that you have to go the other way. You have to seek the kingdom of God, which operates by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You have to give regularly to men who are also, you see, also seeking the same thing. So that they can help facilitate that and will not take anything short of that in their life. I see ministers who start seeking the kingdom of God and drop the ball because they start creating a hedge of protection around them with their congregation. That's what most of these ministers out here in Protestants and Christian churches do. I mean, the Catholics don't have to worry about it as much because they've got this, you know, religious church that once you become this priest, you kind of got this guaranteed income. As long as you stay a priest. But you have to be subject and obedient to those. They do exercise authority one over the other. They're not doing it the way the early church did it. But the Protestant churches, they don't have that backup. And when they're done with the minister, they just dump them out. Now, I've seen some fellowships, some churches in Christian fellowship groups, they actually create a retirement program for their old ministers. Levites had that. It was an important part of the deal because they didn't have any inheritance in the land. What they had belonged in common. They held all things in common. The Christians they served, or the, you know, the Levites, the Jews they served, the Israelites they served, I should say, use that term better. They were free souls under God. Supporting a government of men who were in the business of service. So religious service was when they were taking care of the needy of their society. And they were providing this. They were providing education. They were a network of intelligence and understanding of a lot of things. They understood. They were experts. And one of the reasons they were experts is they were in this network so that, you know, they, you know, I've worked for every farmer in the community. I've learned something from every one of them. And this is what Levites did. Because they served other farmers, they began to pick up the information from these some of these genius farmers. And they knew how they did it and what worked for them, and they shared it with through their network. And so they became the Google of their day. If you needed to know something, you didn't go to Google then. You went to your local minister. Because he was in a network. It wasn't a computer network, it was a living network, and he could find out the answer to your problem because he would ask the other guys who were dealing with sometimes the same problem, or he would ask his other minister, was it connected with, you know, because his minister was connected to 9 other ministers like himself. He could ask them, and they could ask the 9 or 10 families that they served. And so you had this source of information, and they could solve problems. But in that process of caring about one another, it draws you, sacrificing your time, sacrificing your energy, sacrificing your, you know, your sheep, not burning them up on dead piles of stone, but giving them to the Levite ministers who were the altars, the living altars, the living stones. This is what they were from the beginning. The Essenes knew it. The Pharisees didn't. They were into ritual and form. And, you know, practice this ritual and practice that ritual. When you do that, you will have insight. And like I was saying, in this valley, people thought, you know, there's a couple different guys that we've talked to over the years. They're probably not going to do this. They say we have to blow the pass. And they probably could. They probably know how. But I doubt they would do that. But the reality is we have to let people into this valley. But we have to be discerning as to who. Well, you will not be discerning unless you start walking in the ways of the kingdom. You will not have eyes to see or ears to hear. And the ministers need to get serious. And the people need to get serious about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They need to get serious about doing this as if they were left on the shores of the wilderness of America. And if they didn't get serious, they would die. Now, it isn't to that point yet, but it is to that point. It is close enough that you need to start wrestling with these things and stop wasting time, a phrase that kept coming up in the show. They even apologize afterwards when they realize in the show that, oh, there isn't a threat coming, and we busted down the store and we hit each other and we threatened each other. We called each other's name because we kind of went off our rocker. And now they want they want to have it. We should celebrate. Let's have a block party. Let's all get together. Let's go to church and sing some songs. And get back on our rocker. It's because you were on your rocker. You were wasting time before this happened. You were not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. This changes you. The sacrifice you have to make to do this changes you. But your ministers have to guard against forming a, pedestal of clay where they depend upon their little congregation. That becomes so important that they become oblivious to the kingdom. And this is something that will plague us all the time. It's why the devil was able to rise up 1,000 years ago and take possession of the earth again. And he's almost succeeded everywhere. Except for their remnant remains, who still knows the ways of the kingdom. They're still being dragged by their love of God towards his ways. But they don't hate the world. They love the world, that they will even sacrifice themselves to save the world because they love their enemy. I was starting to say, and I didn't get it finished, how many quotes that came about in the Old Testament that actually talks about loving your enemy. Because I was actually under the impression, I knew that you were supposed to give drink to your enemy. It says that in the Old Testament. And you were supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, in the Old it was written this, but I say to you, love your enemy. Well, actually, there are several quotes in the Old Testament that are clearly telling you to love your enemy. You can't just look at love your enemy. It doesn't say it quite like that, but it certainly talks about your enemy and doing what is love for your enemy. Because that will actually give you the power that creates the bubble around you that will protect you. You will become invisible to your enemy. And like the hailstorm that goes here and there and there and there and the, but doesn't touch your place. But you cannot make your place for you alone. You have to be following the design of Christ, where you make your place for somebody else. I know people trying to, prepare and create food gardens and all this stuff, and they're thinking, well, we've got enough to feed myself and maybe one or two other people. You got to start thinking kingdom. You got to be thinking about people far away from you. Cast your bread upon the waters. You don't just cast them upon your buddies. I mean, if you suddenly had a big, huge windfall, you had all kinds of funds, and you want to win the favor of your buddies, you would bestow them with lots of gifts so that they would become your really loyal buddies. Greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gift, gratuities, and benefits. You do not want to do that. And you should see that. And if you were close to the kingdom, you would know that is not the answer. I mean, I have seen so many rich people destroy their children with that policy. I mean, you are given power over things to exercise dominion, wisdom. And I was putting together a whole article that would show this, and it suddenly disappeared. So I'll have to do it again. I'll have to go back to that work again. But maybe God wants me to learn something before I go back to that work again. Or maybe He wants you to learn it yourself first. This is a spiritual journey. We have to look deep within our hearts and our souls. And there are boulders, mountains blocking our path. The wall that nobody can get past. You have to break down that wall by stop being so dang selfish. You have to become unselfish. You're not righteous. Certainly not righteous because you put on form. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. We can do all. The critical thing is that we are being drawn and bathed in love and forgiveness for one another. Of service, of laying down your life daily for others. Your pride daily for others. Your arrogance daily for others. Don't be afraid. You do not need people. You do not need stuff. Now, I'm not against stuff. I'm not against people. But you don't need that. You need the Holy Spirit. You only get the Holy Spirit when you walk in the ways of Christ. And the ways of Christ was to serve, to sacrifice, to give of yourself. Jesus, why do you think Jesus talks about if you only love those who love you? A minister of a congregation's first obligation is to Christ. It's not to the elders he serves. It's to Christ. People talk about the pattern. Tens, hundreds, and thousands. The pattern is to love one another. Christ doesn't talk about all the people he serves as much as he talks about these brothers in his congregation. Of course, now Christ is the king, so we don't see this, but the apostles are actually working with each other, holding all things in common, sharing with one another. I mean, right away when there's this dearth in the land, they take funds that they have, and they don't just take care of the buddies around them. They take care of people far away from them who probably don't even know them. They don't even know. They send Barnabas and Paul with this stuff. Galatia is doing it to people, I think, in Corinth. And they're giving way away from their congregation. Huge sums of money going there with supplies. There were probably ships hauling stuff. Because that's the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the congregation is you take all the stuff and you give it to your congregation. And then they're very appreciative of you. And then they will give you stuff and they will take care of you and they will help you. But you're just loving those that love you. That's not the pattern. The pattern is to cast your bread out there on the waters, not in your little pond. And if you didn't see that, why didn't you see that? What's the blockage? We should have a blockage party. Not a block party. We need to get rid of the blockage. We need to see with the eyes of Christ. And we're out of practice. We need to turn around and start doing that daily. And I tell you, this is how the scales come off. So that's what we want to become normal in our lives. And until it does, we will not know the ways. We will not see the ways. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, how do we prepare for survival? How do we prepare so that we have eyes and put on the full armor of God and know how to exclude the wicked, know the liar? Well, one of the ways that you need to know the liar is to have no lie in you. And the fact is, we all are liars. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves about the truth of what we believe and what we, you know, what we accept and how we love Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And we pay large sums of money to pastors to keep the lie from manifesting itself as a lie and to comfort us. People tell me they go to church to be comforted because it makes me feel good. I feel so much better after I go to church. What is going on here? What is going on here is repose. The problem with good times is repose. Repose is defined as a state of rest, sleep, tranquility. Peace, peace. They cry, oh, we will give you peace. Come to our church, we will give you peace. But they give you repose. And if we read in Proverbs 6, my son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hands with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Okay, he's not saying anything different than be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Because the unrighteous mammon is a trust that is created, is wealth put into a trust that's created by men you made your friends who exercise authority. Those men are your ministers. You are in debt. You are in surety to that debt. You are merchandise. You have been made merchandise because of your covetousness and your father's covetousness before you. Just like in the days of Egypt. You are back there. Okay, you can get all ticked off about that, mad about that, want to come out of the system. Bunk. That's not going to do you any good. You're not following the spiritual journey. The spiritual journey is going to take you to the very bottom of your own heart so you can purge yourself and be purged of the darkness that lives there so that you can see that darkness in others because you will be walking in the light. You'll be walking in spiritual ways. I really should do a show, and maybe I'll do that with the next show today that I'll do this afternoon, on, you know, how do you see the spiritual realm? How do you focus your eyes, you know, the eyes that, not the eyeballs in front of you, but the eyes of your spirit so that you can see things in the spirit? And there's a lot of different ways that this takes place. In dreams and visions, but also other ways where you just see. You just know. This is revelation that Christ talks about. But he says, do this now, thy son, and deliver thyself. What? Do what? Give not sleep to thine eyes. I didn't have much last night. Nor slumber to thine eyelids. That doesn't mean keep me awake, guys. That means you give not sleep to your eyes. Slumber to your eyelids. Don't close your eyes to the truth. The truth is, you're still a liar. You're still slothful. That's okay if you see it and repent and seek to, and then God will open your eyes. As soon as you stop, you know, God will open your eyes and you'll see something new, and then he'll open your eyes and you'll see something new. But you have to act upon what he sees you, shows you. Deliver thyself as the roe, that's like a deer, from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. I mean, evil wants to devour you. He has systems of the world are trying to devour you, and most of them have succeeded. But ultimately what they want is your destruction. So they've created this whole gigantic army of socialists in the world today that are going to go stark raving mad, and they're not going to be wearing suits, and they're going to bash down your door, and they're going to try to kill you, and they're not going to be apologetic. Because there will be real calamity in the world. And how do you defend yourself against that? Get a stronger door? I mean, there are guys selling those stronger doors. No. No. You have to follow the ways of Christ, the ways of Moses, the ways of Abraham. That's your Basra. That's your fortress. That's the armor you need to put on. But he says here, in the metaphor, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, and it says no overseer or ruler, and we could have to go look at the Hebrew words there to find out what it is. Because we use the word overseer today. That's a different word there. The overseer doesn't exercise authority. He's talking about no ruler who exercises authority and forces you into a line. You have to put yourself in that line. The same as the ministers of his church, the Levites, had to fit together in altars of stone, not stand upon altars of clay, but each stone had to fit together. That is the brotherhood of the kingdom. That is critical. That needs to be where your focus is, because you will not be able to serve your elders unless you have the brotherhood of the kingdom firmly within your congregation. And hopefully the minister you pick will gather together also. Maybe you'll become one of his gather together ministers. But you need to gather together with your ministers and think of them first, because they are your brothers in Christ. And together with your brothers in Christ, you can lift the weight of serving the kingdom. And you can do the best for your elders, because you do it together as a team in an altar of stone. Now, I'm throwing out all kinds of metaphors, but heck, we had go to the ant. That's a metaphor. But the fact is it's not a metaphor that you're a sluggard in the ways of Christ. We all are. We all have room for repentance. And it's a daily thing. But that will give you your Basra. That will build stones around you that cannot be pulled down. Which having no guide, no ruler. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Don't waste any more time. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Open your eyes and see the ways of the kingdom. Do you have a daily ministration in your church? In your gathering? Are you taking care of one another? The people who should be coming to the kingdom are not. We're out there inviting them to the wedding feast, but they're not coming. So God has sent us out to look in the hedges. And we're getting people out of the hedges and on the roadsides. And they come, but they really don't know the ways yet. And it's a struggle, but we should be rebuking as many as we love, giving them a hard time at times, with love. Because our poverty is coming upon us, as it says here in Proverbs 6:11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You're all in debt. You're cursing your children with debt daily. Because you pray to benefactors who exercise authority. You've gone to the fathers of the earth. You have not gathered together in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You have no daily administration. You have no congregation of God that's actually working. Now, I know the Spirit is out there in many people. And we're laying it out and explaining it in article after article and book after book. And I have to go finish these other books. I'm getting close to going and isolating myself away. We talked about that. That I have to literally isolate myself away in order to finish these. People don't realize how much, and this is what we'll talk about in the next show, how much prayer and fasting goes into each of these books of Revelation. It's a real struggle. Because you have to write in the Spirit. In order to do that, you have to get down to the very bottom of your own heart. And that's what you need to be doing. And the pattern is not numerical. The pattern is love, sacrifice. not for just those that love you, but for those, for the enemy, for the world, so that they might be saved, for people far, far away from you, in Switzerland, and France, and Australia. You have to be caring about them as much as you care about those that are near you, and you should be teaching them to care about them as much as those that are near you. And the way to do that is to tell them they need to give to help people far away from them. And then God will construct the wall around you, and you will not be constructing it out of flesh and friendship, but you will be constructing it according to the Spirit of God. And it will draw you closer to the realm of heaven, and it will give you eyes to see and ears to hear. You don't know what that really means yet. And it's astounding what it means. He goes on in verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his finger. Naughty, naughty. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He does not bring his congregation to this idea of casting their bread upon the waters. He brings it only to helping them. And he thinks that's, well, that's good, that's nice, and it is nice. But it's not going to build them a Basra. It isn't going to give them the full armor of God. And if they don't, if he doesn't see that, why doesn't he see that? I could tell you so many things. I would like to enter into a campfire talk right now. But God is biting my tongue. Therefore, shall his calamity come suddenly? Shall he be broken without remedy? Peace and security is the breeding ground of apathy and repose. And the devil has destroyed America with apathy and repose. But deep down, there are people who will repent and seek the ways of the kingdom. Do you want to go back to normal? What's normal? Those people that were in that shelter, they were spared a bomb. But the truth about who they are is the real bomb. And few will survive and are willing to face the truth about themselves. We're all in this lifeboat earth. But we've all become Lord of the Flies. All these books, all these stories are telling you the same thing. Ezekiel 3:18 says, "When I say unto you the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not a warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked ways, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hands." I have to warn you. You are not following the ways of the kingdom. I know there are many people out there who go to church, and in every Christian church there's probably at least one Christian heart. Sometimes several. Finding them is no small task. Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Is it the house of ushers that the guy keeps dreaming that he's going to be buried alive? And he does all these things to make sure that he's not buried alive. He constructs this whole tomb to make sure that he's not buried alive. And then in his dream, everything goes wrong. He's done all this preparation, but he's deep down, he fears that everything's going to go wrong, and ends up destroying the whole thing. Well, God is talking to you now. Talking to many of you out there. Some, you know, when I said that, I actually said that to several specific people. He's talking to you now. Telling you. And you know he's telling you. You need something more. You need more faith. You need to lay down more than you're laying down now of your life. Now, I don't care how you do it. God will show you that too. But you have to act upon what he's showing you. You know that your preparations, your plans, your pattern are inadequate. You know that. He's telling you that. And you're struggling against the truth. He's telling you. You're trying to come up with other solutions. You're trying to come up with, what if I do this? Why don't you just do righteousness? You know what it is. Be still and listen to what God is telling you. You know this, and we will probably talk about this afternoon. How do you know you're hearing from God? Well, practice. He tells you, do this, go here. I mean, he told me once when I was riding a bicycle following two people to stop and pick up a nail. And I argued with him. And then I realized I was arguing with him. And I went back and picked up the nail I saw on the street. Because of that, he opened up my eyes that day about something else. If he told me, to save this baby falling out of the second story window, then I would have thought, wow, man, cool. But he just told me to pick up a nail. Well, one of the peripheral gospels, they say cut a piece of wood. It's small things that opens your eyes. God is a microsurgeon. He opens your eyes with little things. You don't have to do great things. You just have to do what he tells you. And he's telling you all the time, do this, do that, see this, see that. Act upon this, act upon that. And you're sitting there making excuses why you don't have to. Or you fudge. He says, do this, and you say, well, I almost did that, but I thought it would be better if I did this. And what you're actually doing, you're stepping out of the circle that God gives you. You're not following what he's telling you to do. A lot of you say, well, I never hear from God. God never tells me what to do. He's telling you too. You need to shut up and listen. In your heart and your mind. I mean, anger is a wall. Fear is a wall. Timidity is a wall. Impatience is a wall. Judgment is a wall. Forgiveness tears these things down. Giving tears these things down. You know, the blessings are there. The power is there, but it's in the spirit. You want a nice, big, safe lifeboat that will take you and protect you and save you. Why don't you want to save others? Because that's what Christ came. See, if you came in Christ's name, you would be thinking, and maybe you are, you know, whoever you are out there, maybe you are thinking, well, how do I help save others? How do I know who to save? Maybe that's the original question. How do I know who to let in? Well, let them in now. Let them in your heart. Start caring about people that are a long ways away, that will not help you, probably when you need help. Will not, we have a mission that people can support. Where we're going around in the greatest mission field in the face of the earth, which is America. Because it's very important that America actually starts to hear the gospel of the kingdom. Because right now it's not hearing it from the churches. We have people in Australia They're out there having a Barbie instead of forming a network of Faith Open Charity. They need to do that. We have some good people in there. You know, my son will probably be going to Sweden here, meeting with people in Sweden and Norway. We need to be telling them the ways of the kingdom. These nations are poisoned with socialism, which drags you, pours you in the direction of hell. That's why you see, you know, where is socialism most prominent? I mean, what is Baltimore? 54% of the people are on welfare in Baltimore. 54% of the people are on welfare. Probably another 25% of the people are getting a government check because they're working for the government. Teachers, public workers, whatever. It's like 10% of the people are actually providing the taxes for that. I mean, that's a open wound on your society. It was carved out by socialism. Because the people who lived in those places before, their fathers and grandfathers, they were hard-working, industrious people. And a lot of times they were black. But socialism is killing them. It's killing their society. I mean, it's literally killing their society. And the rest of our society is going the same way. And Europe has been devastated. I don't know if they'll come up with an El Cid. It will be a bloodbath. And there will be a bloodbath here. And there's nothing I can do to stop that. Because you didn't listen to Matthew 16:25 or Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And socialism is about saving your life, taking the life away from others. But Christ, who was not a socialist but a capitalist, says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. The same shall save it. This is spiritual. We're supposed to teach, preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. The word creature there is also the word institution. You can teach these principles of the kingdom, even if you're working for the DMV or working for the government or, you know, in social welfare. It doesn't matter. You know, you can be a Roman centurion and understand. He didn't come pleading for his life. He came pleading for somebody else's life. A servant. He wanted his servant saved. What are you pleading for? Are you praying to be saved or to save others? What are you doing? Are you trying to save others? You know, our mission out there, we're funding that. Out of what we could use for ourselves and for our own comfort here, but we give it up. And we give it up gladly. We're not complaining. But we know in order for you to be saved, you need to give up. You should be supporting our mission society. You should be helping us get the word of the gospel of the kingdom out. You should be helping us finding the lost sheep and preaching this gospel. Why? Because that will bring you closer to the kingdom of God and take the scales off your eyes. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless. Thank you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.